Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You'll see how good God is. Amen. Every week, every single week, every Sunday, we have an opportunity to look at that banner. With God, all things are possible. Every week. And we need to let it speak to our hearts, and we need to take the Word of God to heart. And Pastor Rick has been speaking on teaching about the power of God and teaching about it and being able to take authority over the things in our lives, and about God has given us dominion. He created man to take dominion over the earth, and he's given us dominion over all things. And so the little opening here, I don't have a lot for the opening, but it'll be a prelude to what I'll speak on later. If you would like to go to Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, Jesus is talking to the rich young man, and he was saying to his disciples when they questioned from what Jesus was talking about, well, who then can be saved? I'd like to go to verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Matthew 17. And Jesus is with his disciples, and of course they came upon a man with a demon-possessed son. And when his disciples could not do anything, this is what Jesus said. "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move here, move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." I don't know if anybody has ever heard these sayings, keep calm and call mom, or keep calm and put the kettle on. And it kind of, when I was putting this out, it kind of reminded me of a very controversial controversial thing that a military man, I guess he was at, I don't know if he was at Disney or if it was Six Flags or some theme park. And he was wearing a shirt that said "Keep calm and return fire," and unfortunately they actually didn't let him enter because they thought it, but I kind of, me being a military guy, I kind of thought that was interesting. But these sayings, but talk about a rabbit trail. But these sayings originate from the phrase "keep calm and carry on." It's a message that first appeared in Great Britain as World War II began. British officials printed it on posters designed to offset panic and discouragement during the war. Having returned to the land of Israel after a time of captivity, the Israelites had to overcome their own fear and interference as they began to build a temple, because opponents tried to frustrate their purpose by writing accusing letters to delay the project. But King Darius eventually issued a decree that allowed them to finish the temple. When we're engaged in God's work and we encounter setbacks, we can calmly carry on. because like the Israelites, we are servants of God of heaven and earth. Obstacles and delays may discourage us, but we can rest in Jesus' promise, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer against it. It's God's power that enables his work, not our own power. When I lived in Montana, I hiked the Rocky Mountains a lot. We used to go camping an awful lot and hiked on the top of the Rocky Mountains. And in many places, when we reached the summit, there wasn't a lot on top of the mountain except windblown trees, bare rocks, and a lot of lichen. And it's not where you'd normally find an abundance of grain. But Solomon, the writer of Psalm 72, he asked God for an abundance of grain on top of the mountains to characterize his reign as king. If grain on the mountain is so unusual, what was Solomon suggesting? That God's power can bring results even in the most unpromising soil? Perhaps if you think of yourself as a little person with very little to bring to the kingdom, but like Jesus said, take courage. He said that often, take courage. God can produce an abundant harvest and do great things, even with any of you. This is one of the ironies of faith. God uses the insignificant to accomplish the great. Not many of us are wise or noble. like my grandmother used to say, you're a wiseacre. We may be wise in that way sometimes, but many of us aren't wise or noble, most of us are anonymous and far from extraordinary. Yet all of us can be used, and contrary to what we might think, it is because of our weakness that God can do great things and we can be used by him. It is possible to be too big and proud for God, but we can never be too little. And that was from Hebrews 11, verse 34. Out of weakness, we are made strong. By God's great power, we can do all that he has called us to do. Amen? Amen. The word says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord, that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, you, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Amen. uh, I've always considered myself an artist. And probably since the age of 10, I started drawing Disney cartoon characters. And although now it's been many, many years since I've really done anything of any serious work, for the most part, in later years, my forte, as it were, I used to do wildlife drawings and paintings. And if I still did it, it would still be wildlife pictures. And I remember back when I was in Montana in the Air Force, and I had an opportunity to display and sell some of my pictures at a local gun show. A friend of mine had a booth, and he invited me to share the booth and share my space with my pictures. Long story short, a woman had stopped by the booth and was very interested in my pictures, and would have bought them or some of them, but she finally noticed the signature on my pictures, and she said, "Who's the artist?" And I told her that I did those pictures. And she said, "Oh, I thought they were so-and-so's." And she turned and she walked away. And, I mean, it was kind of a little blow to my ego, but the more I got thinking about it, it was because I wasn't known in the artist community. Because my name wasn't a great renowned artist, she figured my work wasn't worthy of my dollar or of her dollar. I believe in I'm a good artist. I really did some nice looking things. But am I great? Now, Rembrandt was a great artist, Van Gogh, and certainly Michelangelo was great. To us as Christians, we'd say Billy Graham is a great evangelist. So is his son Franklin and all the work that he's done. The TV evangelist that we've even traveled the distance to go see, Jesse Duplantis. He's a great man of God, a great evangelist. Terry Mize, evangelist missionary, of course, that's been here. He used to come to our church in Ludlow a couple times. He had testimonies of many miracles. Even Wayne Anderson, the man who we became very familiar with and brother and sister in the Lord with through International Apostolic Ministries. He's a great man of God. We all appreciate greatness. And a great speaker commands his attention of all his hearers. Great athletes receive the gaze of every onlooker. A great craftsman displays his work for all to look at. Just like the chainsaw carvings up here, it takes incredible artistry to do what they do. Aristotle's principle, restated for modern times, says humans enjoy watching the most capable people perform great feats, and the enjoyment increases the greater the feat. Someone said, sadly, the closest I'll ever come to greatness is to maybe be in the presence of it. Shakespeare said once, some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. But what about any of us? If we're honest, we would say, we would not put ourselves in the category of great. Or would we? Most of us are average, mediocre, ordinary, and we know our limitations. For myself, I've got less limitations than I used to have, but there's been even times where I felt inadequate in my sayings and my doings. But there is a sense in which all believers can be called great. There's a key scripture that tells us this. If we look back in Philippians to what we read in the beginning, in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The banner in the back. The Bible teaches that we are all equipped to accomplish the purpose that God has for us. But it's His divine power that enables us to accomplish the great things for God in His will. I want to break down the scripture of Philippians chapter 4 and 13 and give you some insight of the meaning of this great ability that we have, in which, by the way, the title of this message is Our Great Ability with God's Help. The first thing in that scripture, the singleness of great ability would be in the letter I. It can be a frightening letter. It signifies oneness, aloneness, separateness, even isolation. It's personal, and it's just for us. We like crowds typically. We like to blend into the woodwork. As kids, how many of us flinched when we got called upon in school, when we were singled out by a teacher to answer a particular question, or heard our name over the intercom? Or how many, when traveling on the highway, we become fearful when we realize the state trooper's blue lights is meant for us. In chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul uses the word I 16 times. I denotes responsibility. It is not a weak proposition. The Lord has given each of us certain gifts and abilities. We can make up lots of excuses and blame this one and that one, but none that accounts for the I in our accomplishments. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says that, let's turn to that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Amen. I denotes strength. Or an enabling. God has endued us with sufficient power and enable us to do his work. In Isaiah 6, God asks the question, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah answered, Here I am, send me. We need not fear the I in service. The next part of the scripture, the breakdown of the verse, is we had I, and the second part is can do. the self-expression of great ability. Now, we have to be careful with this, because that we don't fall into the self-esteem movement. I wouldn't imagine that any of us here have this problem. But there is this power of positive thinking crowd. The Ken Doers who say, if you can think it, you can accomplish it. To do the things in and of ourselves. Actually, the Greek word translated can do is ischuo. I looked these up, and I'm not sure about the actual pronunciation, but ischuo or ischuo. It means to be empowered by extraordinary means. It's the supernatural ability God has given to his people to accomplish his work. Remember in John chapter 15, verse 5, and you don't have to turn there, but verse 5 says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's an amazing statement. That says, you can do nothing. You know, like, really, God? I can do nothing without you? It's something to ponder. Amen. The third part of that verse in Philippians 4:13 is all things. Then we add, I can do all things. And this is the scope of great ability. Jesus told his disciples, in all things, is the English translation of the Greek word pas, P-A-S. That can mean all things individually, or all things collectively, or all sorts of things collectively. In other words, there's no limit on our abilities as Christians. If you would turn to John chapter 14. Verses 12 through 14. The word says, I tell you the truth, and this is Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Amen. You will do even greater things than I. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, he tells us that we can do even greater things than him. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it's the Christian Hall of Fame, or Hall of Faith, if you will, where we find great exploits of the saints in the Old Testament. And all the great things they did, think about it, not one of them, as it were, approached the hem of the garment of the works of Jesus Christ. And yet he says that we who come after him will do greater works than his. That's an incredible statement. Now, how can this be true? Excuse me. For one example, with all the great innovations of our culture today, we can reach millions while Jesus may have only reached thousands. Look at us here. Our messages go out on the internet from our webpage. I don't know about reaching millions, but maybe. Mass media gives us opportunities that Christ never had in his ministry. And of course, we realize that the Holy Spirit made sure that his words and deeds would live on with great power through the Bible. And even though our ministries may never have as much power as Christ's, we do operate out of the same power that he had, that power that he's given us, if we follow and obey him. I found a few stories to help inspire us to greater things. And it was interesting, really not too long ago, I heard a rebroadcast of on James Dobson's program, Family... No, isn't that something? Now I can't think of the name of his program. But anyway, he had a rebroadcast of the wife of Rick Husband. He was the commander of the downed space shuttle Columbia. He was a wonderful Christian, a Christian man who had a great testimony among all who knew him, believers and unbelievers alike. In a career as an astronaut, he never had the opportunity to be a worldwide witness for Jesus. But when the shuttle went down, the world then learned of his life and faith. His wife has written a book about his life, and many more will now hear about his witness. Greater works than these? How about another story? Cyrus McCormick, born in Walnut Grove, Virginia, in 1809, to a poor but godly family, is still affecting the world today. It was he who invented many farm implements that improved cultivating and harvesting methods greatly. Though he became rich with his inventions, he gave great sums of money to Christian causes. After the Civil War, he tried to bring the Northern and the Southern Presbyterians back to one group. He did fail. However, farm implements today and a Presbyterian seminary still bears the name of McCormick. Greater works than these? One more example. Fanny Crosby lived in a time when the blind were treated as badly as mentally disabled. She attended a blind school and learned what she could. She began writing poetry when she was 8. She had books of secular poetry published as a young woman. She was not converted until she was 30 years old, turning her talents to writing Christian verse. God sent her a husband at the age of 38 who wrote much of the music that was set to her verse. Though she died in 1915, there are few church hymnals today that do not have a Fanny Crosby song inside. Greater works than these. You see, all things are not just for preachers and teachers and full-time ministry workers. All things are for every believer. alive today. Now, the fourth breakdown of that verse is through Christ. This is the great qualifier in a believer's ability. It's the sovereign of great ability. Our works through Christ, this means that they are done in the power of Christ. We are the only instruments by which he accomplishes his work. Our gifts and abilities are at his discretion. Our opportunities are at his will. To do this, we need to center ourselves in his will and surrender ourselves to his direction. Second Corinthians chapter 3 verse 5 says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. There is no place for pride in the work of the Lord. You know, it's not the potter's wheel that receives the glory, but the potter. Likewise, our work is through Christ, and he receives the glory. And now the last and fifth part of that scripture, that part of the verse says, which strengthens me. And that's the strength of great ability. A believer who is an instrument for God should be the most unassuming person around. We've heard this before, but I believe that Samson was that. Although he was a great man of strength, I believe that he was not built like Arnold Schwarzenegger or any bodybuilder of current times and days. I believe that he was like you or me. His strength was in God, not in his body. Our strength is not in ourselves, our talents, or our abilities. It's in Christ who strengthens us. The word strengthen in the Greek, and here, in another situation here, I don't know if I can pronounce it correctly, but the word strengthen in Greek means is endunamu? endunamu, I guess. Okay. It's for which they get the word endure, to endo. That means to make strong for the task, to provide needed energy. Hallelujah. In closing, I want to read one more story. In 1555, the Catholic Church held sway over England. The Protestant bishops were jailed and scheduled to be burnt at the stake as heretics. The three greatest leaders were Thomas Cranmer, Nicholas Ridley, and Hugh Latimer. Ridley and Latimer were to be burned together. Both were pressured to recant their Bible convictions, and both refused. As they were led to the stake, Latimer said to a faltering Ridley, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England that shall never be put out. Cranmer witnessed the martyrdoms from his prison window. Watching his friends burn brought great fear to his heart. When his tormentors demanded that he recant, he did so. He signed 7 letters of recantation, each more humiliating than the last. Even after this, he was still condemned to die at the stake. As he reached the flames, he thrust his right hand into the flame and held it there. "This hand hath offended," he said, referring to the letters that he had signed. He never stirred or cried out as his hand burned. Then he was pushed fully into the fire. Cranmer was a man who tried his best to save his life, but in the end found that it was God that was his strength to meet the challenge. He did not face martyrdom alone. Now, prayerfully, by God's grace, we'll never ever face anything that severe. But whatever our tasks are to be, whatever we need to accomplish, it's greater works than these. No, most of us never think ourselves as great. We tend to exaggerate our abilities in others and denigrate our own. But Paul tells us that God's people are can-do people. During World War II, the Seabees were an important group of men. Their official designation was the U.S. Naval Construction Battalion's. Their official designation was the U.S. Naval Construction Battalion's. They were the men who went ashore behind the Marines during the Pacific Island battles and constructed the facilities necessary for the support of the initial assault forces. They referred to themselves as can-do people and were often quoted as saying, "The difficult we do immediately. The impossible just takes a little longer." We are the Lord's special forces, and we are indeed his instruments. We're his can-do people. Someone once said, "It's not our abilities to determine who we are, but it's our choices." We can be and can do great things. Amen. Amen.